Good morning, everybody, and greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a message at short notice, but I trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts, yours and mine. Are you ready to be a little bit uncomfortable this morning? You will be. Imagine your own memorial service. Imagine that you are in attendance in stealth mode. What that means is you can see and hear all that's going on. You can see the audience, can hear them talk about you, but they don't see you. Take a few moments to visualize yourself in this scenario. It's a little bit hard. You might tell, not so quick. Well, I hope you all live very long. I truly do. However, on the ground of Scripture, that day will arrive at the appointed time if the Lord hasn't come by then. It will come. So many of these chairs are vacant. Guess where they are now? Listen to the wisest man say in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, there is a time to be born and a time to die. It's hard to say that. We all wish we didn't have to deal with the second part. But alas, we can't escape it. That's the story of the Bible. He was born, lived, did a bunch of things, died. See that cycle over and over again. And this is a problem that's as old and as ancient as humanity. And those of us who are here are living between these two markers that define our earthly lives. There's no escape. We've gotten off the first marker, nice and good. And we are hurrying on to the second one. Another year is slipping by. I can't imagine that we are already towards the end of this year. I can't. Time is flying. And so I'd like for us to consider a few questions while we contemplate sitting through our own memorial. This is serious. How would you like to be remembered by those gathered to commemorate your life? How would you like to be remembered? Here are some suggestions. These are not recommendations, suggestions, and not an exhaustive list. As a great sports person, a tennis player, or a basketball player, or a golfer, or somebody very famous and accomplished, is that how you'd like to be remembered? Or, as somebody said, someone who baked the best key lime pie. You remember that one? Or a multimillionaire who lived life king size, really the envy of people. Or a very astute businessman with a golden touch. Whatever venture he took on, he just made his millions. And in that setting, would people be obsessed about your many impressive achievements? Think about it. Now, we have some help in Scripture regarding the evaluation of life. And Bible talks about life in ways that human beings generally don't think. And that's what I like about the Bible. It challenges us. It puts us in that zone of discomfort. And there comes learning and growth. The wisest man reflected on life's achievements. And surprise, surprise, surprise. He didn't feel quite as fulfilled or accomplished when he reached the end of all that, what he did. You want to know? You know who I'm talking about. But here's a list of things that he did. He had great wisdom, by the way. So he could see through things and activities like we ordinary mortals can't. He was given that ability. And he truly achieved much by human standards. So it says in the Bible that he built gardens and vineyards and orchards. That requires a lot of skill and hard work. And he was successful in doing that. And he built water pools to water those groves. And he had great possessions of herds and livestock. Very recently, just a couple of weeks ago, as we were cleaning up the back room here, I found a book about archaeology. And there was a picture of a city that was uncovered near Jerusalem, all filled with ancient horse stables. And now it's dated back to the time of Solomon. He had entire villages given over for his horses. This man was really wealthy. He was not dealing with onesies, twosies. He had hundreds and thousands of them. And also he gathered gold and silver and treasures. And these treasures were special ones, antique ones. People came just to watch his treasure house, just to see what he had amassed. He was a collector. He was a great administrator. He built houses, and he built an impressive temple. That temple still is a golden reference, Solomon's temple. And he also made other temples, sad to say, to other gods. We heard about that this morning. He was a city planner, and he had lots of musicians and singers in his presence. Just uninterrupted music. So he filled his senses well. And he had untold servants to assist him in every task. He was a busy man. Yeah, I'm talking about a king, not just an ordinary man. It's all in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Steve, your favorite book. You can read all about it. I'm not going to read those, but think of his clothing and his throne, pomp and splendor. When Queen of Sheba, now she's a queen, when she walked into that place, she had heard a lot because people had been through Jerusalem, gone back to Ethiopia, given her a description of everything that Solomon had. But when she saw it live, she had no breath left in herself. And she said that not the half was told to me. Such was the grandeur of Solomon's throne. And this is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 10. You've got to read it. And his achievements in an earthly sense remain unparalleled. But here is what he would say in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I'll read it. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. And then comes a very stunning admission in this book. That, I think, is one of the key verses. Yet, verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had made and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. How could it be a man who lived this kind of a life, who put in tons of labor and his mind to make things as good as they could be, comes to such a conclusion that everything is vanity? You know, while we are going through the experience of life, it may not seem so. But when we look back, it's a whole other view of life. And the Word of God brings it up so that we're not surprised at the end. No, he saw the futility of life. He felt that despair. That's why he wrote, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he repeated that again and again. While we go through life, we say life is good. That's a slogan of a company. I'm sure you've heard that. But you know, later on in chapter 2, Solomon hated life. He says, I hated it. What did he hate about life? As he saw life through his lens of opulence and extravagance, you know what tortured him? He saw the oppression of the poor. And he saw the brevity of life, that it's too short. And then he realized that you have to leave everything behind. Things that you held on tight, that you said is mine, not yours, mine. This is mine. You're going to leave it. And you're going to leave it behind for people that you don't know how good they'll be with the things that you held so close. And he realized that fulfillment can't be found in one's achievements. Wow. So as we sit through our memorial, think about it. How would we view them? And no matter how impressive they might have been at one point in time, time will erase those footprints that you've left here. You know, we don't talk about all the people who've been here all the time. Occasionally we do remember, but as time moves on, their memory fades. However, this great writer and this wise man did not exit the book before giving us a sound advice, and that's found in the last two verses of this book. Let me read it to you, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. He found it. He found it at the end. I don't know how much of his life he lived for this truth, but he realized it after going through all of that roller coaster of a lifetime. He says, this is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. Verse 14, for God, okay, now there's someone higher, greater, more powerful than me. For God will bring every deed into judgment. You mean all deeds? Without exception, that is correct. God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So there is truly nothing hidden from this God who will bring into judgment everything. So fear God as you go through life. God's word, I have found, is not always hard to understand. Some things are easy to understand. You know what's the challenge with us human beings? It's the acceptance and the living by it that is hard. Because as soon as you walk out of these doors, you'll see something, you'll hear something, you'll say something, and little by little you're back into that zone where you're yourself and you've forgotten what you heard. At least that's a challenge with me. The Lord said something about Solomon that is incredible. He said that Solomon, in all his glory, I mean, you think of Solomon in all his finery, standing there right in front of you. You see the sight, in all his glory, he was not dressed like one of the lilies that God clothed. God's view must be so different. Those ordinary lilies that you trample on are more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. I find that coming from the word, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, very striking. Our values must be upside down, I think. So how would you like to be remembered? Back to that same question. Would you like the audience to focus on your many achievements? They're too long to list. Of how your work contributed to the well-being of fellow human beings? Or better yet, would you like them to talk very highly of your character? As to who you were as a person? You know, Solomon let us in on a secret. He says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen than great riches. If you have to choose between character and riches, Solomon will tell you, choose character. Because a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor from the Lord than silver and gold. So if you're a father or a mother, then I'm sure your children or those who have experienced your generosity and kindness will likely reflect on that. Maybe you've strengthened the weak hands, which we are asked to do as we go through life. And maybe you have strengthened feeble knees and you have cared for and uplifted the downtrodden. That's precious in God's sight. God's eyes are always on the poor who are oppressed in this world, who don't get their fair share and who are not being taken care of, those who have much. Maybe you are an encouraging person like Barnabas. There will be a lot to say about somebody like Barnabas. When nobody went out to talk to Paul as he came to faith, guess who's the one who went out? Barnabas was the one. I love that man. And so he earned a title. That was not his name. Son of encouragement. Son of consolation. The second question I'd like to leave before you is, what would people say your life's purpose was? Would they have noticed your mission clearly reflected through your life? Was that evident in your actions, day-to-day actions, your words, in the way you interacted with people, both believers and unbelievers? Would they have been convinced that you were passionately pursuing a purpose that was worthy of the Lord? Would that be the first thing that comes to mind when they think about somebody, that this man was all about following the Lord? Now, I hope this doesn't sound just like a motivational speech. The desire is a little more than that. It is to encourage us to draw near to the Lord and to think deeply about our calling, our purpose in the Lord Jesus. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to us as we pay attention to the Word. Whatever I just said, sometimes this can scare us because we feel unprepared to pull up our own lives to such scrutiny. I will confess that for myself. I don't know about you. And we might even be tempted to dismiss it by saying, I still have time. Like that rich fool, the rich farmer who had a lot going on for himself. And you know, his problem was very unusual. He had so much that he didn't know where to keep his stuff. So he's just restless through the night thinking, what must I do with all this? I need to build a bigger barn. And that's when the Lord told him, you fool, tonight your soul will be required. Where do you think all your stuff will be? The stuff will always remain here. You will not. Your stuff will. So I feel, you know, his time came up sooner than he realized. I feel in the end, there is no option for us but to face the truth, however hard it might be. It will catch up to us. You might be drugged going through life with the excitement of whatever you're busy with, but eventually this, whatever I'm telling you, you may forget it, that's fine. But what I told you, or what I'm sharing, the subject will come back to you. It will. It's occupying my mind a lot more than it did early on. And what I found is that knowing God's truth and receiving it is liberating. It prepares you for the future. And that is what the Lord Jesus taught in John chapter 8. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This was said by the Lord to the believers who had just believed in him. So accept the reality that God's word brings up. Don't run away from it. And you won't regret it. It will be the best choice you make. So spend time with the Word of God. We have Bible study. You have opportunity for personal study. Come to the Word of God. God is pouring out His wisdom in this Word. The good news for all of us who are here is that we're still not in our memorial service. We're just imagining. So there's still time for us to live out the rest of our days, the days the Lord gives us, in obedience to His calling. May our lives be marked by obedience. That is how Abraham was known by God. He was not world famous. He was not the movers, and he was not part of the movers and the shakers. He was an ordinary man just obeying God in his own little ways. We talk about him even today. Why? Because he obeyed God. His faith led him to obedience. He believed God and he obeyed him. So I want to ask you a question. Do we have a God-glorifying purpose right now? If somebody asks you, what are you living for? What would be your answer? For my family, or for my country, or what is it? And there are many noble causes, but what is your purpose for living? Maybe you're already living it out. If yes, what is it? That's my question to you and me. We need to answer it in the next 20 minutes, and I hope you find a good one. At the end of the day, we are accountable to ourselves. Have you heard that? It's a famous saying. We all often say that in business meetings, but nobody's watching. Hey, guys, at the end of the day, we are accountable to ourselves. It sounds good, but that's not the full truth. Left up to us, we are not at all good at maintaining our own record books. Have you realized that? If you're your own accountant, it doesn't work very well. That's how all the scams in the world have been unearthed. Eventually, that the guy who was maintaining the books did a bad job. And you know, there's another problem with us, with me. Maybe you're better at this. I have a high propensity to be harsh in judgment towards others. I can see all their flaws so clearly. And I can't see my own. I give myself a wide berth. And the Lord alluded to this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, we seem to easily recognize the mote, that tiny dot in your brother's eye. That's so clear to us. And while we are hauling this log fixed in our eyes, we can't see. The Lord really meant for us to see the irony of that. It is a problem of sin in our lives. So life is a serious game. It's a serious business, more so for us believers, because we will meet the Lord one of these days. And we have to, guess what? Not stand before Solomon's. We have to stand before the Lord and give him an account of our lives. This thought eventually came to Solomon, and he realized, I think that's the purpose of life. Here's the conclusion. Fear God. He's going to bring everything into judgment. We are accountable for what we have done and also for what we have not done. We're accountable for both. And the appointment of meeting the Lord as our judge, to me, is far more sobering than the reflections of our family and friends. they'll be nice and gracious and merciful, and they may not say the whole thing, you know. They'll usually skip over some parts that are not so nice. But not so the Lord. He sees the good and the bad. And for some, the purpose in life could be to take care of the family, to be a good citizen in your community. And I have a question, though. You know, there are some people who don't ever come to prominence. They're doing things for the Lord that nobody knows. Have you met such people? I have heard of such people, and I've met some. And I'm wondering, it's only after they died that things came to be unveiled, that they lived such a different life. You know, you can trust that the Lord will account everything, take into account everything. He saw the woman casting only two mites, not worthy of mention in human standards. Two mites, people are dropping their millions. She dropped her two pennies. Guess what? The Lord said, she has given more than they all. His evaluation is very different. His standard is very different. And he says that if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, it will not be forgotten. But all the great deeds that you do for your own show and splendor, guess what? You have no reward for them. His standard is very different. He says you already have your reward. It should make us think how God is going to carry out his judgment on that day. You don't get to set the rules, neither do I. The Lord does, and he's going to be a righteous judge. So, you know, I want to encourage, if there are people who are doing things for the Lord that nobody knows, praise God for them, because your praise is from above. God is going to bring it out. And that's what the Lord said. Your Father, who sees in secret, we heard that last week, all of last week, multiple times, Sermon on the Mount. So your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And the Lord actually found it very strange that people were looking for praise from one another, and the Lord said that you're looking for praise from each other and not for the praise that comes from God. And sometimes that motivates a lot of our actions. I wish it be not so, but we're in our flesh, so sometimes that happens. But remember that the Lord is the final judge of it, not our fellow brother and sister. We have to stand and give an account for all of us before the Lord. So we can seek to bring the Lord's goodness through our lives by being a channel of blessing. You know, Joseph, he didn't go around flaunting while he was in prison or while he was a slave. He didn't go around boasting about himself. You see him quiet and sort of downtrodden, his rights taken away. But the Lord was blessing the house of that Potiphar just because Joseph was there. So we carry a lot of God's goodness with us. Remember that. We're meant to be salt and light wherever we are. Not to bring a curse, but to bring this aroma of Christ wherever we go. So anyway, whether we like it or not, our lives will be summed up by those we leave behind. But that's not all. Our lives will be summed up by the Lord. And he will act in truth. He will also act in mercy. And he will act in perfect justice and with flaming eyes that nothing can escape. Abraham, whenever he thought about God, he called him various titles. Possessor of heaven and earth in one place, he said. So he realized that where he was living was also owned by God, possessed by God. Possessor of heaven and earth. In another place he says, maker of heaven and earth. In yet another place he says, judge of all the earth. While he's pleading to the Lord for Sodom and Gomorrah and for Lot, he's saying, judge of all the earth. Do we think about the Lord in those terms? He is the righteous judge, and he will judge the world in righteousness. I have a whole bunch of verses to read in the book of Psalms. In fact, the Psalms hold out a lot of hope in joyful anticipation, the whole creation saying that the Lord is coming to judge the world in righteousness. And creation is actually happy about it because this world is subject, this creation is subject to corruption and groaning. But it is waiting for that day of liberation when the sons of God are redeemed and the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom. And guess what? All the things that deep inside we have cared for and longed for, justice and peace and truth and mercy, things that you see in the Sermon on the Mount, That'll be the way he sets up his kingdom. It's coming. And this is the message that Paul spoke when he stood in Athens and spoke to the unbelievers, to the philosophers of that age. He said, this one whom God has raised, he is the one who is going, God has appointed a day where he will judge the world through this man. So when we go into the judgment room of God, we are going to find our blessed Lord, about whom we talked about this morning, we worship. He's the one who will be our judge. And when Peter was speaking to Cornelius the gospel, he again said that he has commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is Jesus who was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. What am I saying? That our lives are going to be summed up by the Lord himself. He will do an evaluation. It's coming. We still have time to work on our life. In short, on our purpose. One thing that I want to bring up, which is the Lord being a righteous judge. I've met people who are very poor, who are denied their rights. Not so many here, but back in India. Their hope is entirely on the Lord. And you know, I don't know if some of us have been in that state of being poor and oppressed. And the Lord says that I'm going to reward those people. In Psalms, you'll see that over and over again. By the way, whenever we give something to the poor, the Lord says, you've lent it to me. So if you want to give to the Lord, give to the poor. But you know, the Lord Jesus himself took the place of a poor and oppressed. I hope it doesn't come as a surprise to you, but it did to me. As I thought about the Lord hanging on a cross, in 1 Peter, actually Peter picks up that very example, and he says that he was one whose rights were taken away. In Isaiah 53 also we read that. His judgment was taken away. So what does he do? In 1 Peter 2:23 it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. This is about our Lord, who is going to be the judge of all the earth. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So what was the Lord Jesus doing at the cross? He was saying, Father, forgive them. And he was committing himself to the Father who judges righteously. He said, they don't know what they're doing. He had a lot of power as he still was on the cross. Angels at his disposal. Power to blow everybody out of existence. But guess what he did? What he asked you and me to do while we go through suffering. Commit yourself to the Father who judges righteously. So, have you decided on a purpose for your life? This is a question that needs serious thought. Because once you define that purpose in your mind, your actions, your thoughts, your words can be streamlined to that purpose. My dad used to give me an illustration when I was still in school. He would say that, think about a 10th grader who went to school for a week. And at the end of the week, the father asked the kid, how's school? And the boy's response, lots of fun. We play a lot. Okay. What else? Well, we have a great time during snack and lunch. All right. What else? And he says, I get to meet new friends. It's an exciting place. Anything else? His dad asks. He says, the ride back home in the school bus is always fun. I love it. Then the father says, don't you have lessons? Don't they teach you anything? Yeah, I think that goes on sometimes. He says, how's that going? He says, I catch up on my sleep during that time, so I don't know much of what's going on there. Now, what would you say to a student like this? My dad used to repeat this over and over again to tell me that the purpose that I went to school was not entertainment, but was for doing hard work and study. We can go through life just totally lost and distracted and, you know, diverted from the main purpose. What is the purpose for our existence? And in the Holy Bible, we have an excellent example of a man who had this core purpose in his life. There are many encouraging examples, but one is very noteworthy, and that's of Apostle Paul. And last time I stood here, I spoke a little bit about the introduction of Philippians, but that's a book where Paul opens his heart out totally. And he says, I want to read a verse. This was Paul's purpose. And I trust that we will consider it carefully to see if it should be our purpose too. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is Paul speaking in a letter around AD 61 or 62. So it's think of him like at the midpoint of his ministry. And Paul says that, for to me to live is Christ. That is it. In one line, this is what my life is all about. And this Philippian believers, I wonder why Paul opened up so much to these believers. Because they saw him. They saw Christ in Paul as Paul brought the gospel to them. Remember, Philippi was the first city in Europe that received the gospel. Paul preached to them. They saw carefully his life, how hard he labored among them. They saw Christ in Paul. They saw how he was shamefully treated, stripped of his clothes, and beaten up, and then put in prison. They saw it all. They saw Christ and Paul throughout his ministry, even in other cities. They heard reports about that. And so when they heard that Paul was yet again in prison, well, he was in prison in our backyard, in our own city. Now he's in Rome. We're going to get him some help. And these were poor believers who took a collection for Paul and sent it through a very matured brother, Epaphroditus, who was able to minister to Paul both spiritually and in this need that they sent along. This church did something that really moved Paul's heart. This letter is a response to that. And look at the ways in which Paul is saying, you know what, I'm not ashamed. And I don't expect to be ashamed. I want with all courage to continue this way. Because for me to live is Christ. And I see God working in my life through the circumstances I'm in. In prison, the gospel has gone out to the entire palace guard. You know, for Paul, Christ was the sole focus of his life. He was the center point. Christ was not an add-on for Paul. Remember, there were at least a good 30 years of his life when he hated Christ. He blasphemed. If you read 1 Timothy, I'm sure he was not blaspheming the God of the Old Testament, but he surely said bad words about the Lord Jesus. He says, I blaspheme. Can you imagine the rage of this man? And now he sees Christ as everything. And he says, for me to live, that's Christ. I have no other purpose in life. He could have been a big rabbi in a place earning a lot of honor, but that was not Paul's life. And he taught this truth to all believers. And you know what? Down through the years, millions of God's people have been blessed by the words of Paul. By his focus on Christ, they saw it and they said, yes, this is what Christian living should be. Paul recognized that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, who in the very form of God became human. We talked about that this morning. And he came to earth in a human form and as a servant. And he realized that he is the one who loved us unto death. Paul was not following Christ because he was forced to follow Christ. Paul recognized the love of Christ and he says, the love of Christ constrains me. I recognize the Son of God who has loved me and given himself to me. And Paul turns around and he says, I know the one who loved me unto death. And he died for me. He rose again. He's the conqueror over death. And he's coming back to set up his rule in truth, justice, righteousness. I look forward to the day of his appearing, when there will be peace, when every eye will see him, and every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the purpose for my life. This was Paul's understanding. How different from Solomon's way of living. Paul lived, you know, he lived in such a way that made him ashamed. He was not proudly saying, I persecuted the... He was saying, I'm not worthy to be, I'm less than the least of all the saints because I persecuted the church, he said. That's how low I think. I'm undeserving of this mercy. But now, Christ is my life. I don't care for anything else. He says that in my body, whether by life or by death, I want Christ to be magnified. That was his life. The Philippians saw it. The Galatians saw it. He wrote to them in Galatians 2:20, "For I am crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This was the purpose of Paul. And guess what? When the time of departure came, when he writes to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he says that, "I know the Lord will give me that crown of righteousness, a race well run, a life well lived for the Lord, for the very purpose for which he was redeemed by Christ." He lived it out. He had a lot of confidence looking forward that, "I know, I'm looking forward to standing before the Lord," he said. And Paul is the one who gave to us in Colossians. He unearthed Christ like some of the other portions don't. He said, "All things were made by him and for him and through him, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Everything, you exist and I exist only because of Christ. Paul realized it. And he said that, "I want to live only for the Lord." And he modeled his ministry after the life of Christ. And this is what he says in Philippians. "Don't do things with out of strife and vainglory and pride, but in lowliness of mind, consider one another better than yourselves." And he then lays out the pattern of Christ. He says that he was in the form of God, and yet he took on the form of a servant. Christ is my example. And we just finished in our Wednesday class the life of Philemon, the letter to Philemon. Paul was Christ-like in that prison. How did that happen? This warmongering, hateful bigot, how did he change to be Christ-like? The Holy Spirit worked in this man's life, and his life became Christ-centered. Everything about him is all about Christ. So if you saw Paul, you would not be saying, "Paul, you're so great." He would say, "All glory be to Christ." And he said that, by the way, "I labored than all the other apostles." And it's a truthful statement in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. It's a truthful statement. He says, "I labored more than all the other apostles." But he doesn't leave it there. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. I labored more than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God." He was clear to give God the glory. So I will conclude. What is your purpose in life? We have a few more days to live, maybe many more years. I hope for many more years for all of you. But what is the purpose for which you live? May it be the Lord Jesus Christ. God is inviting us to that purpose. There is no other purpose he has for you and me. We find others for ourselves, but he has no other purpose. He says, "Look at my son. Let him live in you. Abide in the Lord Jesus. And let his words live in you, and you will bear much fruit for the glory of God. And eternally, it will be a matter of praise to God that you gave yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. And God worked in you mightily. It may not be known on this side of earth, and that is fine. It should matter in that final count when we stand before the Lord at his judgment seat." May we close in a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for giving us these moments to consider your truth. We once lived in darkness, Father. We were so far away from you, but you brought us to the marvelous light of your Son, and you have made us a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a special people, a treasured possession. You gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we would not be wandering listless through life. And we know that with the help of your Holy Spirit, we are able to understand and look and see the example and the life of Christ. Thank you for your great plan that we all should be like Christ. And in a day to come, we will be when we see him. But even now, you desire that we should change from glory to glory, being renewed by the transformation of our minds, that we would be more like Christ, Lord, less of me and more of Christ. And we pray that the life of Christ would permeate every part of our existence, and that we might be able to truthfully say, like Paul did, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." that I don't care whether I live or die, but my desire is that Christ would be magnified in my body. And we pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified, as in heaven, also in our lives. And thank you for giving us this time. Pray that you'd bless all of us as we go to our homes and continue to speak to us. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.